We want to read the Word of God from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We are continuing on to think about the life of Elijah, and particularly the time he was in Zarephath with the widow woman. And when we commenced at last Lord's Day, we were mentioning the theme of discipleship. And Luke chapter 9, it's a lengthy chapter, but that whole chapter is about discipleship. Right from the very beginning, the opening verses of the chapter deal with the disciples being called and empowered and then sent out to labour for the Lord. And on down through this chapter, there's different themes to do with discipleship. We're going to read from verse 43, Luke's Gospel chapter 9, and verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus saith unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. If you turn over to 1 Kings 17, and we are thinking about verses 8 to 16, of this chapter, 1 Kings 17, about the legend Zarephath with the widow woman. Let's bow together in prayer. We'll ask the Lord for his help, blessing upon his word. Our Father, we do turn aside to thy truth. We know thy word is truth, and it is a living word, and we pray that thou will bless our meditation upon it. It is food for our souls, and Lord, we need spiritual food. That's why we're here today. It is to attend to the spiritual needs that we have. And we pray that as we come now around the Word of God, that thou will open up thy Word to us and make it live in our hearing. We pray that our own hearts will be opened up to receive thy Word. Give us a heart to receive, a mind to understand, a will to do thy Word. Lord, we ask that we would go through with God and follow thee and then enjoy thy best. O Lord, help us by thy grace and bless these things to us now this morning as we consider them and ponder them. And may our souls be stirred and quickened. May we be led on with thee. Grant us help from heaven. We need the help of the Holy Ghost. And we pray that Thou wilt come now to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been thinking about the purpose of God in the life of this widow woman. We thought about it in the life of Elijah as well at this time down in Zarephath, but we've been now come on as far as to think about, well, what is the Lord doing in the life of this widow woman? We have been thinking about the fact that the Lord is favouring her, and he's doing it as a result of the rejection by Israel of the prophet Elijah. The Lord has taken Elijah out of the land of Israel altogether, up to this region around Tyre and Zidon, and into contact with this widow woman. And there, the Lord is going to graciously favour her and bring her to a knowledge of the truth. And we have pointed out a number of times that statement at the very end of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, where she says, "Now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And what a wonderful testimony that is. But that has come about as a result of the Lord favouring her in this fashion, bringing Elijah to speak to her and to show to her the things of God. We have been emphasising the fact that there's lessons on discipleship to learn out of this portion. When we think about the widow woman in last Lord's Day, we thought about the requirement for her obedience and the reality of her obedience. Disciples are called upon to obey the one who is their master, and the Lord of glory is our master, and therefore we too are to be obedient to him. And we were thinking about particular ways in which that outworks in our lives. We thought about the widow woman giving her all to the Lord, this little handful of meal, this little oil that was left in the cruse. She gave it all, and that's what she was called upon to do. She was to give it first to the Lord. Those are particular points that are emphasised here in this portion of Scripture. Grace is certainly triumphing in this widow woman's heart, and she obeys the instruction that she has been given by Elijah. It has come to her through the Lord, but she obeys. And that's something that's very important. The Christian is to obey, and yet how often sometimes we balk at that requirement. We refuse to obey the Lord. We don't go through with God, as we've been singing. When the Lord points out something to us from his word, there are times we refuse to do what God says. We're not true disciples then, if that happens. And we do have to confess, all of us, that there are times that that's the case in our lives. Now, one further point that we want to think about and keep in mind as we work our way through this again. We have been saying that it is by outward obedience that this perishing world will know that we are the Lord's and that we are his disciples. How do we convince the world that the Lord is real and that he is alive? How do we convince this world in our own personal circumstances? How do we convince those out around us that the Lord is somebody who is worth coming to serve? It is only by them seeing in our lives our obedience to the Lord. And that's a theme that is found here in this portion of Scripture that we have read, and we have mentioned it again, but it's found elsewhere as well in the Scriptures. And I want to just mention this to you in a couple of places before we go on any further. Turn over to John's Gospel for a moment, chapter 13. Because this is a very important aspect of discipleship. How will we convince the world that the Lord is our Master and that he is worth serving and that he is alive? Well, in John 13, two verses here. Look at verse 34 and 35. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Here's one particular aspect, one particular command that is given to the people of God by the Lord. We are to love one another. It's repeated a number of times throughout the New Testament. We are to love one another. That's part and parcel of being a disciple of the Lord. But it's the connection that is made in verse 35 that I want us to particularly think about. Because the Lord goes on then to say, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." So the Lord is making this connection. Here is one of the outward benefits of discipleship. that we show the world that we belong to the Lord. That we show to the Lord, that we show to the world as a company of God's people, we belong to the Lord because we are following Him. We are obeying His commands. He has given to us His commands in His Word, and by His grace we will put them into action in our lives. And the Lord says, by this outward obedience, then people will know that ye are my disciples. Let's go a little bit further. John Gospel chapter 17. And we're looking at this chapter on Communion Lord's Days. But let's just take a verse out of it here again to notice this theme being continued. John chapter 17, it's verse 21. And we'll just read this one verse where it says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you see the connection here? The Christian's obedience, the Christian's discipleship, it's the same theme. Here it is that there's this oneness among his people. It's more or less the same theme that we've already noticed there in John 13, that you love one another. But there's this return to the outward benefit of this, that when others look on and see the people of God acting in this fashion, the Lord says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So our discipleship, Christian, our obedience to the Lord in our lives is very important to as a witness and testimony to this world. Not only is it important in our own personal relationship with the Lord, that we're going on with God and we're walking with God and fellowshipping with God, but it's vitally important in our life in this world as a witness for the Lord. The world will come to know that the Lord is alive and that the things of God are real when they see it outworked in our lives. And if they don't see it outworked in our lives, then we're a living contradiction of what it is we profess. We profess to follow the Lord, but there's no evidence of that in our lives. It's not seen by obedience. Then we're a contradiction. We're not signposts pointing men and women to Jesus Christ. We're the very opposite. So it's very important in this regard. And going back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and this particular incident with regards to the widow woman, it's something that is brought out here in this portion as well. There's going to be the evidence given that will convince others that the Lord is alive, and that he is to be believed and he is to be followed. Now what we want particularly to emphasize and dwell upon this morning is the results of this widow woman's obedience. The results of it. And it really follows on there from verse 14 to the end of this particular section, verse 16. And if we can just take a moment and read these verses. Verse 14, Elijah said to her, he's already told her to, or asked her to bring to him some water and then make him a cake. Make it first. And then this is what he says, for thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. The results of her obedience. I want you to notice first of all here that her obedience was assured by the promise that she was given. Because there in verse 14, Elijah gives to her an assurance. He tells her to go and make this cake first. And we pointed out the significance of that. It wasn't selfish. It wasn't Elijah's personal greed, because that would not be right in any way, but it's to test her. It is to bring her to the place where she will decide, I'm going to put the Lord first, and when she does that, then she's going to reap the harvest. She's going to reap the benefit of putting the Lord first. But the point I want you to notice here is that this call to obey was not done in some sort of uncertainty and in some kind of a set of circumstances that was very vague as to what was going to happen next. Because alongside Elijah saying to her there in verse 13, now make me the little cake first and bring it to me, and then you will have some for yourself and for your son, he at that particular time also gives to her this assurance in verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The two go side by side. The Lord is calling upon her to obey, but she's not going to do it in some kind of a vacuum of uncertainty and not knowing what she has really been called to do and what the future will hold. There is put to her, there is presented to her, here's the promise of the Lord. If you do this, if you put the Lord first, here's what the Lord will do. Here's what the Lord will do. It's not done in isolation. And again, that is something that the Lord is very particular about in His calls for His people to obey Him and to follow Him and to put Him first. He does tell them what the promise is. He gives them an assurance that He will make it up to them. Let's take a portion, we've already mentioned it already, last Lord's Day, Matthew 6:33, you hardly need to turn it up, you know it that well, where it tells you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But the promise is given in that same statement, that the Lord will then add on to you all those other things. It's not as if the Lord is calling upon His people to obey Him and to follow Him, and that's as far as He goes. The Lord gives an assurance that the person who puts the Lord first, the person who gives their all to the Lord, the person who's willing to surrender all to the Lord, here's the assurance that accompanies that call to do that very thing. All these things shall be added unto you. And whether it's the widow woman here in Zarephath or the Savior's statement over there in Matthew 6 or other portions of Scripture that we could turn up to, you'll find the same vein of thought. There is the call to obey, there's the call to put the Lord first, but there's also the assurance that if we do it, the Lord will make it up to us. You see, obedience and faith always go together. That's the point I'm wanting to bring out here. Obedience and faith always go together. Obedience never stands in isolation to faith. Nor does faith stand in isolation on its own. The two of them are together. They're always found together. One necessitates the other. While there is the call to obey, there's the promise the Lord gives, but then surely there is the aspect, well, we have to believe the promise. We have to be willing to step out in faith and take God at His word. We're talking here about things unseen. When the Lord makes these promises, when He promises to make it up to us, to provide for us, to take care of us, to watch over us, there is that aspect that we're to step out in faith here. We're to believe the promise and take God at His word. So these two things come together. Let's take another illustration in the Scriptures where that's very obvious. You think of Abraham, when the Lord called upon him to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. Isaac was that son that was the fulfillment of the promises, fulfillment of so much of Abraham's desires. And the Lord was going to test Abraham. Abraham, do you love Isaac or do you love God more? That's really what it was about. The Lord was not going to permit Abraham to turn his affections to his son more than ought to be, and take the affections that he should have had for the Lord and put them upon his son. So he tested Abraham. Take him to Mount Moriah, offer him up there for a sacrifice. Now, we're not going to go back to Genesis 22 this morning where that is given to us. I'm sure the portion is pretty well known to us all. But the interesting thing is just how immediate Abraham's obedience was. It says in the morning he arose. He didn't mope about in the tent all day, you know, and complain and grumble that God had asked him to do such a thing, that he'd waited so long for this son, and now the son had come, and now the Lord's asking him to offer him up for a sacrifice. It tells us that Abraham got up the next morning, and off he went to Mount Moriah. Now why? Why did he do that? Why was he so willing to immediately obey? Because he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Because here's the commentary upon it and the explanation, really, for all that was taking place. Hebrews chapter 11, as you're reading, turning it up, I'll read verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Look at verse 19. Here's the explanation for why he did it so quickly, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You see, Abraham set out that day and headed off to Mount Moriah, convinced that if he had to go through with this, and he thought he was going to have to go through with it, that God was going to raise Isaac up from the dead. He had faith, you see.
It tells you there in Hebrews 11. He had faith in the promises. This man has received the promises, and he has faith in these promises, and that's why he can obey the Lord. And it's the same with our discipleship, our obedience. We'll never give the Lord our all. We'll never put him first if we don't have faith, if we don't believe God. If we don't believe the promises that when the Lord says, if you do this, I'll make it up to you. I'll look after you. I'll take care of you. The obedience has to come first, but the obedience is strengthened by the fact God has given us his promises, and by faith we are to hold on to those promises. We're to believe God. And as we know, without faith it is impossible to please God. Our obedience will never please God unless it is coupled with faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, what is it that we're believing when we come by faith to God? We believe that he is, first of all. We believe that God exists. We believe that God is as he reveals himself in his word. But there's something more there that's added on in Hebrews 11 and 6. We also come believing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So therefore, if we obey God and we put him first and we give him our all, we believe God will be the rewarder of his people. He will make it up to us. He will meet our needs. And that is true here with this widow woman in 1 Kings 17. She's called upon to obey in these ways. We've been emphasizing the fact she's to give her all, she's to give it to the Lord first. But alongside it, just as Elijah is challenging her here to obey, he also gives her this greater promise. And it is prefaced there in verse 14 with the thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. It's not just Elijah's word. It's not Elijah telling her, now if you do this, it'll be well with you. Elijah here is giving her the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail. And Christian, it's exactly the same with us. God would have us to obey him. On the same terms as we've been noticing. But he gives us assurances. He gives us promises. Now we need faith to step out on those promises. And that's where many people stumble. Because they don't believe the Lord. They don't know the Lord well enough to trust him. And therefore they don't give their all. They think it's foolish. What happens if I was to surrender my all to the Lord and say, here I am, Lord? They hold back in fear. What might that entail? Is that going to cost me too much? And sometimes we feel we don't obey God the way we ought. Because we're not stepping out in faith. And really, the problem with our discipleship and the problem with our obedience is a problem of faith, a lack of faith. We just don't believe God. We don't believe his word. We won't go out on a limb because we don't believe God. That's a tragic thing, but sometimes that happens, Christian. We won't go out on a limb for God, for we simply just don't believe his promise. This woman did. The second thing I want you to consider here is just how greatly and richly her obedience was rewarded. Because God is faithful. And God is demonstrating that here in this particular set of circumstances. He doesn't make promises that he doesn't keep. He doesn't give assurances and then fail to keep them. We can rely upon the Lord. In fact, the Lord would have us to put him to the test. The Lord would have his people to put him to the test and to see what he will do. Will he keep his promises? That was the whole purpose in an exhortation of the Lord to his people. Let's take a familiar portion that's often quoted, Malachi 3:10, where it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, we can follow through the same principles. The call to obey. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house. Give the Lord his place. Give the Lord his portion. Give the Lord his tithe. That's what he's calling here upon Israel. They haven't been doing that for a long time. When it came to bringing sacrifices, instead of bringing that which was without blemish, they brought the sick and the lame and the blind, and they thought, well, the Lord will not care. It's the worst of the flock. It was going to die anyway. It's no use to us. Let's give it to the Lord. And they weren't giving the Lord the best. They weren't giving the Lord the first. They were giving the Lord something less, something much, much less. And as a result of that, they were the poorer for it. And the Lord told them that. And now he challenges them and he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring in what ye ought. Give me my rightful place. And then he goes on to say in Malachi 3:10, prove me now herewith. Put me to the test. Put me to the test to see will I do what I promise. I've promised you that if you put me first, I'll take care of you. You've discovered by bitter experience that in doing something different and not putting me first, you're the poor. Now, put me to the test. Put my word to the test. And see that if you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, the Lord will not make it up to you. I will open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive. The Lord would have us to put him to the test. To step out on a limb and to trust God and to put him to the test. Put him to the test. Have we ever put God to the test? Have we ever, at any time in our lives, Christians, stepped out and put God to the test and said, Lord, this is what you've said. Now, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to go out on a limb for God. I'm going to see whether God keeps his word or not. Well, may the Lord help us to do that. You see, that's how we come to know the Lord more. That's how we come to know the Lord better in a fuller way. If we step out like this and realize and have this conviction, the Bank of Heaven pays out on its dividends. It never reneges on a promise. God never reneges on a promise. And he would say, now put me to the test. And this widow woman did exactly that. Because look at 1 Kings 17 again, and verse 15 this time. It says, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. So she's had this call to obey. She's had the promise that the Lord will take care of her and provide for her. What is she going to do? She went and did according to the word of Elijah. She stepped out on the promise. She took God at his word. Now, in giving away the meal and going into the house and making the little cake and bringing it to Elijah, she was, at least physically, outwardly, at that particular time, she was giving away, it seemed, that which was going to keep her and her son alive. This little handful of meal, she was giving it away. Anybody else looking on and observing this conversation and the circumstances would have said to her, you're mad, you're foolish, look what you're doing. But this woman decides, I'm going to put God to the test. I've been challenged, I've been told that if I put the Lord first, this is what will happen. Now I'm going to put God to the test. I'm going to test and see, does God keep his word? And he did. And it says in verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Many days. Her obedience brought sweet and blessed results. That little company were provided for throughout the remaining days of famine until the rain came again. How long that was, we don't know. But this we do know, that it was through the worst days of famine. It's an obvious point. As time went by, the shortage was more acute. The lack of rain was being felt more and more. No dew has been now for as a total 3.5 years it was going to be. So as time went by, things became more acute. The shortage was more obvious all around. And yet, here's a little company provided for, looked upon by the Lord. And the assurance is given there in verse 16. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. In the midst of all of that barrenness, and all of the famine that was going on, and the shortage and the hardship, the Lord provided for this widow woman and for her son and for Elijah. That little handful of meal, that little oil was miraculously sustained. It was much more. I remember hearing the story of an old modernist who scoffed at this particular record in the scriptures, and he asserted that the widow woman just went in and scraped the barrel. That's how she found more meal. She just scraped the sides of the barrel, as if she didn't have the wit to know to do that already. and no doubt had scraped the barrel many a time before Elijah ever appeared on the scene. The old modernist shouldn't just judge others by his own dim standards. But God wrought a miracle to sustain them. There's no other explanation than that. God wrought a miracle to sustain them. And that's the point, Christian. The Lord will provide for his people, even if it takes a miracle. The Lord will look after his people, even if he divinely has to intervene. And how many times has the Lord intervened in our lives and we don't know it and we've never seen it because it's an unseen hand? He has used some other human means to provide for us and to meet the need of his people. How many times has the Lord done that for us in our lives? And we have never noticed it, maybe. Because the Lord has done it in an unseen way. Oh, it was open and visible here. This barrel was emptying and the cruse of oil had only a little oil in it. And the Lord miraculously sustained them. But the Lord does that for his people continually. The Lord takes care. Even when Elijah left and went back to the land of Israel, the barrel of meal wasted not. Because do you notice the emphasis there? Of what it is the Lord has particularly said through Elijah, that verse 14, that the barrel will not waste, neither will the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Well, now that was after Elijah had left. Elijah had left and gone back to Israel and had met up with Obadiah and then went on to meet up with Ahab on Mount Carmel. The promise, you see, didn't depend upon Elijah's presence. It just depended upon the word of God. That's what this widow woman was to depend upon. Just depend upon the word of God. It wasn't the fact that Elijah was there that she was to trust in. And the fact that he was God's prophet and therefore they'd be provided for. How did she feel that day when Elijah says, I'm leaving, I'm going back to the land of Israel? I wonder, did she think, what about the barrel of meal? What about the cruse of oil? What about the food? But she discovered whether Elijah was there or not, God was going to provide. She just had to step out on the promise. And sometimes, Christian, it is stepping out on that invisible promise. Trusting God to work in an unseen way. But believing that he does nevertheless. The Lord can do so. I don't think the barrel of meal and cruse of oil were ever full. When the Lord promised that they would be sustained, I don't believe that's what the promise entailed, that the barrel would just would fill up to the top and there would be a bursting, overflowing supply. I don't believe that. I don't think that that's what is intended here at all. It's just that it was never empty. It was never empty. God promised to provide, God promised to sustain in such a way it was never empty. That is God's way. God seldom gives in abundance so that we forget him. And get careless. But he does work in such a way that the barrel doesn't run dry. And that's what he did with this widow woman. Don't know. Remember those words over in Proverbs? Where the wise man there was praying for two things. Proverbs 30 verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny them not before I die. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Feed me with the food convenient. Her barrel wasn't full and overflowing, but never was empty either. God met her and sustained her need. Putting the Lord first has most blessed results, the most sweetest results. And God isn't finished with this widow woman either, because as we'll come on to see in the rest of 1 Kings 17, where her son took ill, and what happened there? The Lord graciously answered prayer. The Lord honours them that honour him. And if we put the Lord first, God is no man's debtor. And may the Lord help us to do that for his name's sake. One final thought I want you to consider here is that this widow woman's sustenance is an illustration to every one of us. You see, what did she live on? She lived on a little meal and a little oil. And those two things are very significant. And there's a very obvious spiritual lesson here that I want us to take a moment and think about. There's an interesting observation here to be made about the oil. There are many little coincidences in Scripture. that bear witness to the fact that it is the Word of God. It is not man's word. And there's one here that can be drawn to our attention regarding the oil. By joining up, well, three scripture portions. In Joshua 19, I'll give you the reference, it's verse 24 to 31. But in that place, you read about the land being divided up among the tribes. And Tyre and Zidon, and the region round about Tyre and Zidon, which takes in Zarephath, the region round about Tyre and Zidon was given to the tribe of Asher. Joshua 19, 24 to 31 will tell you that. Well then, if you go back a little bit in the scriptures then to Deuteronomy 33, to when Moses was blessing the tribes prior to his death, prior to them even going over into the land of Canaan, here's what it says. Of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Let him dip his foot in oil. And that statement there by Moses is taken as a reference that this area that Asher was going to inhabit was going to be an area that was going to have and produce a lot of oil. Oil was going to be found in this area. Let him dip his foot in oil, was the promise that Moses gave to Asher. They haven't even entered into the land of Canaan. They haven't taken possession of this area yet. In fact, Asher never really did take full possession of the area that God had given to them. But there's a connection with oil in this area. And here's three portions of scripture all tying into this one thought. You know, the Bible would have to have a considerable forgerer with considerable degrees of expertise if he could manufacture all of these little incidences. And there's many others. I'm just pointing out the one with regards to oil. Joshua makes a reference to oil. Moses makes a reference to oil. Now, in 1 Kings 17, we come to a record about an incident that takes place in this same part of the world, up near Tyre and Sidon, and lo and behold, there's oil mentioned here again. But this woman was sustained by meal and oil. And those things are important types in the scriptures because they're an illustration, Christian, as to how you and I are sustained in this world. Because the meal is a type of Christ. The oil is a type of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ is described as the corn of wheat that must fall into the ground and die. He's called the bread of life which came down from heaven. If a person eat of it, they will not die. He is our spiritual food. Man shall not live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need spiritual food as well as we need physical food. God will richly supply and has provided the means for our sustenance, our spiritual sustenance. He has given to us the bread of life. Wonderfully, miraculously, he has given to us the bread of life that will sustain us. And when you think about this widow woman and her circumstances, living in the midst of barrenness all around, how was she sustained? She was sustained by meal. And how are you and I sustained in this sinful world? How do we be the disciples of the Lord? How do we bear witness to a perishing world that we truly are the Lord's? We are sustained by feeding upon the one who is the bread of life. Oil is the type of the Holy Spirit. All the prophets, priests, and kings in Old Testament times were anointed by oil. All typical of the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon them to discharge the offices that were given to them. We need oil in the spiritual sense to sustain us. We need the help of the Holy Ghost. You see, it's the Holy Ghost that enables us to feed on Christ. It's the Holy Ghost that enables us to feed on Christ. He is the one who has come to help us. And one of the ways in which he helps us is to help us to feed on Christ so that we might be sustained in this world, that we might bear witness to this world. We are the Lord's, that the Lord might help us to be true disciples. If we feed ourselves upon the husks of the world, we'll never be able to be true disciples. We'll never be sustained in this world. We need divinely prepared food. I believe there's a great significance in the fact that the manna that Israel was sustained with in Old Testament times had the taste of oil to it. Do you ever notice that? For example, in Numbers 11, verse 8, it says, the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar, baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Here's bread from heaven. That's what it's called, bread from heaven. The manna was called bread from heaven, but it had this taste to it, this taste of oil.
Well, the Bible is consistent, remarkably consistent in its pictures and illustrations and types.
And here's bringing together this same thought that you find now in the widow woman in Zarephath.
She's sustained by meal and oil. How is the Christian sustained in this world? By feeding on Christ. How do we feed on Christ? By the help of the Holy Ghost.
And we will be enabled to live in a barren world, where there is nothing else around us in this world that ever will sustain our souls, and will ever satisfy our souls. But the Lord has provided us the means, in the person of His Son and in the person of the Holy Ghost. By that we will be sustained in this world. And the Lord will enable us to be true disciples then. You see, it is a great thing to be called upon to follow the Lord. And even to be called upon to follow in the terms that we have been thinking about, where He says, give me your all and give it to me first. How do we ever reach that? How do we ever be able to live that out in our lives? Well, the Lord has given us the means to sustain ourselves. He gives us help to do so. He knows we are weak and helpless of ourselves. That hymn that we sang there a moment or two ago, Go Through With God, the chorus goes on to say, thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay, the Holy Ghost will do the rest, and bring to thee God's very best. There's help. If we want to go through with God today, and that ought to be the desire of every Christian, to say afresh, I want to go through with God. I want to follow the Lord in these terms. I want to know God's best. Well, we can look to Him for help. There's promised help. The Lord will sustain us. May the Lord bless His word today.